Thank you, Ian. Good morning, everybody. My name is David. I'm one of the ministers here. It's great to have you with us. Let me add my welcome to that of Sherwin, who's leading our service this morning. If you are new, I hope you were given one of our little welcome packs as you came in. If you didn't get that, let's grab one together on the way out. Do come and say hello. My job now is to just bring you a couple of notices. Thank you, Ian, for praying for our new government. I'm guessing there'll be mixed feelings in this room and online. Welcome to you. About what happened last night. If I can paraphrase Ecclesiastes, there's a time for liberal and a time for labor, but God makes everything beautiful in his own time. Okay, so no matter what you're feeling, just remember God's in charge of everything. Please do pray for our new local member, Andrew Charlton, or whoever it is where you live. I had the privilege of meeting him on Wednesday and have assured him of our prayers. And I'm looking forward to he and Bruce and I catching up. Speaking of which, Bruce is back this afternoon. So good. Right, I've got some notices for you. What's first? Equip. The Equip Women's Conference is on Saturday the 18th of June. Ladies, you're going to watch it together on a live stream here. To find out more about that, you'll want to go to our church website. It's up on the screen, /equip. Wondering about whether you want to go to this event or not, let's watch a quick video to help you know more about it.
Equip is refreshing.
Equip is always challenging and encouraging.
Eye-opening. Good reminder.
Encouraging.
Amazing. Awesome.
Equip is empowering!
Yeah!
Equip is by women for women. Started by a group of friends in Sydney, we're committed to training and hearing from Australian women Bible teachers. Equip is for every woman, whether you're a seeker or a mature Christian, teenager or grandmother, and for every stage in between.
Easily 19.
This is my third year.
I watched Equip twice on live stream, and now I'm here for the first time live.
About 10, I think.
It's my fourth year.
18.
This is my first time.
This is my first one.
This is my very first one.
And this is my first Equip, yeah.
It was amazing. I thoroughly enjoyed it. The speakers were great.
I thought it was great. I think it's really great how so many women can come together and just hear about God's word.
I like the talks. Yeah, I like the messages.
It's really good to get deep into the Bible.
Great, great teaching.
Equip is about the Bible. We're convinced that the careful study of God's word is how to have a richer relationship with God and a deeper understanding of his plans for his world and us. It's so amazing how every book, chapter, verse is good and applies to our lives.
We just learn so much. It's all very biblically based and it just gives lots of practical tips. Love it.
It is genuine, I think. When the speakers are speaking, it's their lives that they're sharing with us. And because we are all in Christ, that's a genuine bond that we share. And so it brings me great joy to come every year.
Ultimately, I love coming to Equip because it reminds me of how to be a godly woman in this world.
Lots to take on board, lots to change in life.
Makes me grow as a Christian.
Equip speaks life-giving word powerfully into our hearts.
I love coming together with my sisters in Christ and learning about God's word together.
And seeing women from all churches and denominations gather as a body of Christ.
Equip is about gathering. For over 20 years, thousands of women have gathered together at our conferences or gathered together at churches to watch the live stream and even gathered together with friends to watch at home. It's about bringing women together year after year to equip them to share Jesus.
It's great to see Christian women coming together from every background and age group.
You don't feel alone when you're in this kind of environment. And also to hear the Bible taught by women, to women, I think it's amazing.
Ladies, there's the website you need to go to. We're going to do it together as a church family, or the QR code there you can look at. And of course, a reminder, gentlemen, if there's a lady in your life that you need to rearrange your diary for that day so that they can go to Equip, then you know what you need to do. All right. Last week, we spoke to you a little bit about Camp Engage. Camp Engage is, of course, is our youth program that's going on right now as we speak. And every year, they go off to camp together. Here's the ask. There are a number of our engaged young people who, for whom the family are doing it tough, or they come from a non-Christian family, in which case the cost, and it's several hundred dollars, of sending a young person away on Camp Engage is prohibitive for them. But there's a whole bunch of dollars sloshing around in our pockets, let's just put it that way, quite frankly. We're wondering if there are a number of people who will give generously to allow Camp Engage to be an experience that all of our young people can share with. It's a great thing. Jackie and I were camp parents at the last Camp Engage. Had a lot of fun there. If you want to see how much fun goes on, then let's watch another video. Let's do that, guys.
Here we go!
Hi Engage, I'm Ethan from the Senior Boys, and I have some questions for Daniel, also from the Senior Boys, about Camp Engage. So Daniel, what were some things you enjoyed from Camp Engage last year?
Well, I enjoyed everything about Camp Engage, dude. Like, my favorite things about it was, like, especially the community of people, because it was just really friendly and fun, like, talking to everyone. And there were, like, so many games and activities we had there. Like, we went down to the beach, you know, and we had, like, these team dodgeball games. It was, like, all really fun, you know?
Yeah. Why should people come to Camp Engage this year?
It's a great chance to talk to new people and just have lots of fun, you know? Because, like, my favorite part of it was mainly talking to new people and just experiencing new things. And you get to learn about God as well. So, yeah, you should come.
So we'll see you there. I'll be there. Hope to see all of you there. All right, goodbye. Camp Engage. Bye, guys.
So there is the ask. If you feel that you could contribute to that, and we'd be very, very grateful. The bank details all there on the screen. That's our regular bank account number. Just if you make a donation for this, please put the descriptor CE22, Camp Engage 22. Okay, that's enough for me. Well, just for a few minutes at least. We're going to have the Bible read to us. Thanks.
Please open your Bibles with me. The reading is from Ecclesiastes chapter 11, starting at verse 8 and going to 12 verse. Verse 7, going to 12 verse 8. Light is sweet, and it pleases the eye to see the sun. However many years anyone may live, let them enjoy them all. But let them remember the days of darkness, for there will be many. Everything to come is meaningless. You who are happy, be happy while you are young, and let your heart give you joy in the days of your youth. Follow the ways of your heart, and whatever your eyes see. But know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. So then, banish anxiety from your heart, and cast off the troubles of your body, for youth and vigor are meaningless. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the days of trouble come, and the years approach when you will say, I find no pleasure in them. Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars grow dark and the clouds return after the rain, when the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men stoop, when the grinders cease because they are few and those looking through the windows grow dim, when the doors to the street are closed and the sound of grinding fades, when people rise up at the sound of birds, but all their songs grow faint. When people are afraid of heights and of dangers in the streets, when the almond tree blossoms and the grasshopper drags itself along and desire no longer is stirred, then people go to their eternal home and mourners go about the streets. Remember him before the silver cord is severed and the golden bowl is broken before the pitcher is shattered at the spring and the wheel broken at the well. And the dust returns to the ground it came from, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Everything is meaningless. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, and please do keep your Bibles open at that passage as we wrap up our time together in Ecclesiastes. I am going to pray for us as we do that. Will you join me in praying for God's help? Father, we ask this morning that you would help us, no matter what our age, to remember you, our Creator. Goad us with these words, that we might think seriously about life. And we pray this in Jesus' great name. Amen. So, what is the point of it all? 3 weeks ago, as we opened up our series in this Old Testament book of Ecclesiastes, I began my sermon that day with that question. What is the point of it all? When you stop and think about it, why are we doing anything that we're doing? I wonder if for any of us the answer to that question has changed over the four Sundays that we've been reading Ecclesiastes together. As we now bring everything to a close, what has this book done to us? What has altered in our thinking? What have we learned? And what needs to be done as a result of what we have learned? Now, Ecclesiastes itself actually ends in an interesting way. In fact, I think it's actually more accurate to observe that it has two endings. The first ending is at chapter 12, verse 8, where our Bible reading ended today, and it's where the teacher, Koheleth, remember that's his name, it's where he finishes all that he has to say. He wraps things up. But that's not the end of the book, because at verse 9 of chapter 12, another voice strikes up. Do you see that there, chapter 12, verse 9? This is what this other voice says. Not only was the teacher wise, but he also imparted knowledge to the people. He pondered and searched out and set in order many proverbs. The teacher searched to find just the right words, and what he wrote was upright and true. And these last few verses, from verse 9 onwards, they're like a commentary on what's come before, or maybe like one of the blurbs on a book jacket, telling you why the book is worth reading. You know, they get the most famous person they can find to write a paragraph or two. Well, that's kind of what's happening here. There is this second voice that's added to the teacher. Of course, we might ask who this second voice is, and perhaps it's a later compiler who wanted to add their own thoughts at the end. I have a suspicion, and I don't think I'm the only one, that it's actually still Koheleth himself. It's the same writer who's writing an afterword. Well, we can't know for sure either way who wrote it, but it's important, I think, at this point we see that there is this double ending. And this is important to know, because I think what it will stop is from making a bit of a mistake as we close Ecclesiastes up. And the mistake would be to just concentrate solely in the ending, in the summing up, on this second voice from verse 9 onwards. And that would mean we actually won't pay enough attention to how Koheleth himself chooses to finish things. We'll jump too quickly to the commentary and not actually read the thing that's being commented upon. And as we do that, as we actually just concentrate on what Koheleth chooses to do as he finishes his teaching, we notice something quite interesting. Did you notice how Koheleth finishes up everything he's got to say? You see, after 12 long chapters, what his punchline is? Do you see it there? Chapter 12, verse 8. Meaningless. Meaningless, says the teacher. Everything is meaningless. Which means we've actually ended up, haven't we, exactly where we began. 12 long chapters ago, that is almost exactly how he opened things up. Do you remember that? Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 2. Opening words. Meaningless. Meaningless, says the teacher. And then he adds, utterly meaningless, which in the original just means lots of meaninglesses. Everything is meaningless. Now, I don't know about you. I was possibly hoping for a little bit more. by the end of 12 chapters. I mean, there's been a lot going on, hasn't there? Different explanations of how indeed everything is, well, we've discussed this word meaningless, haven't we? It doesn't quite capture the sense of the underlying Hebrew hevel. Hevel means something like, more like vapor, something you can't grasp hold of. And of course, we even saw a few weeks ago, there's this strong allusion back to Abel in the opening of Genesis, that first child of Adam and Eve, the first murderer. I mean, a poignant example of how everything in God's creation appears to go very, very wrong. And yet, as we've read through Ecclesiastes, we've seen that truth that everything goes wrong, worked out in different ways, that you can't really control anything. So Josh looked at chapter 3 with us, didn't he? And we explored how all our actions are ultimately powerless to stop what happens. So we build, but someone else destroys. We gather, but someone else scatters. And of course, we are born, but we will die. And the writer says, who can make sense of it all? And then Nathan, last week, walked us through chapter 7, where Ecclesiastes uses this language of crookedness to describe the world, a crookedness that we cannot straighten. And we've seen, haven't we, of course, in the background of all of this is God himself. So God is the one, chapter 3, who makes all things beautiful in his time. In chapter 7, it is God who will make things good and bad. And as you read through Ecclesiastes, have you found this? Have you read together? There is this ongoing sense that since we can't control things, and since if there is a God who's in charge, and that's really all that we know, if that's the case, then really the best we can hope for is just to enjoy the day before us. Beyond that, the teacher keeps reminding us, it's all vapor. So no wonder, perhaps, he finishes where he starts. Hevel, hevel, he says. Vapor, vapor. Is it all just a waste of 12 chapters? You're like, well, did you just have 4 weeks in the sermon series to fill in? You didn't know what to do, so you bunged them in? Are we now no better off at the end than when we started? Or perhaps even worse, because it's been a bit depressing, hasn't it, some of it? Well, no, because actually, he's been doing a number on us, hasn't he? Or at least that's what the second voice reminds us. Look at it, chapter 12, verse 11. The words of the wise are like goads. They're collected sayings like firmly embedded nails given by one shepherd. Koheleth, we're told, has been goading us. He's been like a shepherd, but stubborn sheep that we are, sometimes we need a little bit more forceful persuasion. And now a simple goad can just be made from a stick with some nails driven into it. And the shepherd will then use this to encourage the sheep in a certain direction. And yes, it was painful, not too painful, but it hurt. And Ecclesiastes has been a bit like that, hasn't it? It's been challenging. It's made us think about things we don't really want to think about. Of course, it's made us consider our death. I mean, that is one of the themes that clearly grows and grows throughout the book. But Ecclesiastes tells us we must think about it. We must work out what life is all about, given that we will all certainly die. See, if anything will just take the meaning out of life, it is that certainty. So, for example, again, chapter 3, Joshua showed us that there's a kind of futility to everything that I do if it's just the case that I will die and then someone comes along and does the exact opposite. And yet, as we arrive at the end of Ecclesiastes, something has changed. So we don't read those closing words, vapor, vapor, in the same way as when the book opened with them. When we started, they weighed heavy upon us. I mean, it was a forlorn scene. Koheleth's whole opening statement is just bleak with no hope. But now, they land in a different way. As the teacher does his work, his previously negative words are actually now a pointer to something. Well, if it's not overwhelmingly positive, it does contain seeds of hope. See, come back with me into chapter 11 and see how he writes. 11 verse 7. Light is sweet, and it pleases the eyes to see the sun. However many years anyone may live, let them enjoy them all. But let them remember the days of darkness, for there will be many, everything to come is meaningless. So look, it's not all unicorns and candy floss, right? But it's certainly a different tone to how the book opens. And what's curious about this, I find, and this I've been struggling with this week, is the facts haven't changed much over the book. The facts haven't changed, but the way that they're being talked about has. So again, at the beginning of the book, Koheleth's message really begins to very quickly be, we're all going to die, so the best you can hope for is to have a good day today. But now, do you see this? As we close, it's kind of flipped around. Now he says, enjoy your day. Light is sweet and it pleases the sun. But remember, you are going to die. So there's a shift in tone, same truths, just expressed with a different weight. And what's changed, what's brought this shift of weight in the book, is that over the course of reading it, we have learned more and more about God. We've lifted our eyes up from simply looking at things, as Koheleth puts it, under the sun, just thinking about what it's like to live in this broken creation. And we've begun to consider not just the creation, but also the creator of all things. And as we've done that, we have learned some profound things about him, haven't we? So again, chapter 3, we learned it seems that none of our effort can guarantee anything. But also we learned, chapter 3, verse 11, that God has made everything beautiful in its time. But also we learned there, chapter 3, verse 17, God will bring into judgment both the righteous and the wicked. For there will be a time for every activity, a time to judge every deed. And as you read through Ecclesiastes, it's this truth of judgment that actually gives meaning, brings solidity to the seeming vapor of life. So no wonder as Koheleth now wraps things up, he reminds us, look at it, chapter 11, verse 9, you who are young, be happy while you're young, and let your heart give you joy in the days of your youth. Follow the ways of your heart and whatever your eyes see, but know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. Judgment is the truth that gives meaning to what otherwise seems meaningless. You see, if it really is true that simply I will just inevitably die and so nothing actually really matters, well then the best I can do is to find pleasure in today. I mean, who knows if I'll even see tomorrow, let alone what it will be like. But if there is a judgment, then all of a sudden everything changes, doesn't it? If there is a judgment, then everything matters because God sees everything. And so all my choices, rather than now just being one in a million choices and things amongst us all that just mix into nothing, well, now every choice is something that God sees and God will judge. And so now it all matters. And this, of course, is why Koheleth has been writing. This is why he's been goading us, even though it's been uncomfortable. Because he wants us to realize that we can't live as though everything is simply vapor. The great thesis of Ecclesiastes, almost counterintuitively, is not that everything is vapor. It's not that nothing really matters. It's actually the opposite. By showing us what life without judgment looks like, by showing us eternity without any sense to it, that is vapor, the teacher wants to shock us, to jar us, to goad us into taking things far more seriously than otherwise we would. God will judge you, he says, and so now everything matters. The problem, however, is that we really need a good shake-up to see this truth. And then there's another problem he wants us to consider. The older that we get, the more pointless it all does look, because death looms all the nearer. It is a sad fact of life that I am not what I used to be. Not that what I used to be was ever that amazing, but I had a moment this last year where I suddenly realized I am getting old. I wonder if you're feeling this with me now. One of our sons used to play soccer. I even helped coach his team, premierships. It was a lot of fun, and he was actually really, really good. And you know how you live vicariously through your children, right? And then a few months ago, I drove past one of the local football pitches and I saw some men, and they were getting on a bit, training for the local amateur club. Do you know the sort of thing I mean? Like over 35s, and they're all well over 35. And I thought to myself, I could do that. I'd like to do that. I'd enjoy doing that. And then reality kicked in. Because I took a serious feel of my knees. And I considered what it would mean for them to be working hard for 90 minutes. And I've got to tell you, I felt old. I realized how much less I'm capable of now. I looked in the mirror this morning. I don't know where that gray hair's come from. Yeah, come and look. I'm not the only one, right? Death seems closer. It's just the reality of it. And the closer death looms, the danger is the less it seems to matter what I do anymore. I mean, let's face it, if I have few days left, what can I really change? And Koheleth knows this. You see, this is the one big thought that he finishes with. And so he ends with one clear appeal. Please look at it with me, chapter 12, verse 1. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the days of trouble come and the years approach when you will say, I find no pleasure in them. So the older you get, says the teacher, the more it does seem that you can do less and less. And so again, what's the point? Strong men stoop, verse 3. Birdsong grows faint, verse 4. I have to turn up my hearing aid. It seems that more and more people around you are dying, verse 5, and that's because they are. Because the older we get, the more of our peers pass away. And if this is now feeling weighty, it's because it's meant to. It's meant to push us to urgently consider what we're doing with our lives. Verse 6, remember him before the silver cord is severed and the golden bowl is broken. Beautiful poetry, but can you feel the pieces of that broken bowl pushing into you? Now, of course, it's not impossible to turn to the Lord in our old age. It's just that we're far less likely to do it, says Koheleth. And can I say, pastoral experience certainly confirms this. As you can imagine, I have plenty of conversations with people about the things of God and eternity. And it is, however, only the older people who say, I think it's too late for me now. I've never had a young person say that to me. But the danger of youth is equally perilous, because when we're young, we usually don't even begin to think of death. Most of us are immune to it. And that can leave us in an equally deceptive place. If we don't consider death, then there is no chance of us contemplating the things of eternity. We don't consider death, and then all too soon, death is all around us. It has cooked us, and we give up. So what shall we do? Well, as he closes, the teacher divides us now into two. He only now has two categories of people, the younger and the older, and you are going to have to work out which you fall into. Roughly speaking, seems to me as we enter the thought world of Ecclesiastes, you are one of the younger people, you are in the days of your youth, if you haven't really properly considered your own mortality. You're young if death only seems theoretical. I mean, you know it's true, but it's far, far away, and it has little or no effect upon you. And on the other hand, according to Ecclesiastes, you're old if death is beginning to tap you on in the knees and on the shoulder and make its presence known. Perhaps even so much that you weary of life and you wonder if it really matters anymore what you do, that you can't really change anything in the grand scheme of things, that you weren't who you once were. And so what's the point? And that, of course, is the danger that Koheleth wants all of us, young or old, to avoid. So, friends, what shall we do? Well, the first application is obvious, and it's where the teacher lands immediately. Chapter 12, verse 1, remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the days of trouble come. So, young people, do not be fooled by the seeming ease of life. Death is coming, and it can suck all the joy away. But what it will also suck away is your confidence that what you do does matter, and it will replace in you an increasing apathy about the things of God. So, choose now to do something about these big things of life. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Bring these things to mind. If you have not yet done business with God, then do not make the mistake of saying, well, there's plenty of time, because when that time comes, you won't think the decision matters anymore. So make it now. And please, I hope you're clear on the decision you must make. We have seen throughout this series that the dark picture of Ecclesiastes is there. It serves to show us the wonderful light that God has provided in the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, without him, it really is all vapor, isn't it? But with him, everything makes sense and has purpose. With him, we see how God is making all things beautiful in the Lord Jesus Christ. In Jesus, we see real wisdom, the wisdom of God, Colossians tells us. In Jesus, we see the judge who will bring everything into the light. And of course, we see the one who on the cross has a blood that speaks a better word than that shed blood of Abel, Hevel, vapor, that is shouting out all around us. And of course, the resurrection of Jesus shows us that our death is not the end, and that there is an eternity that we will all experience, and we must come to terms with it. So, young people, remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Now, perhaps you are older. What does Ecclesiastes say to those of us who are older, and particularly as we really begin to feel this? Well, it's certainly not too late, is it? But it could be that we need a big wake-up call. If you are here today and you have not got serious about Jesus, then do not let what Koheleth calls the days of trouble stop you from doing what needs to be done. Today is the day to repent and trust in Jesus. Tomorrow is one day closer to death, and you're one day less likely to do something about it. And can I say to you, it's not like you will be missing out. You have eternity to see that I'm right about that one. But what if you do know Jesus? What if you are one of the many people here who have been remembering your Creator since the days of your youth? Well, can I encourage you that there are many, many young people around us who need your experience and your wisdom and would benefit greatly from it. So, can I say to you, in the days that are left, before the silver cord is broken, before the golden bowl is shattered, will you put your energy into those young people so that they would be encouraged to remember their Creator just as you have? Because they do not have the perspective that you have. See, that is why Ecclesiastes urges them to think about what they will not normally think about, but which perhaps many of us are now thinking about. And so we can urge them to. We can help them consider these things. Now, I know that there are many of us that do that. I want to just take a break for a moment and show you a short video. And it's a little interview we did earlier this week with Eleanor Stanley. Reg and Eleanor have been at church for many, many years and have been loving the Lord since the days of their youth. They are regulars at our 5 p.m. congregation. They are the oldest there by a long shot normally. And it is wonderful to watch them love the people around them, and for Eleanor, as she models love of her husband, Reg, who's very, very sick, it is a great teaching moment for our young people. But we stopped and we asked her a few questions. The full video is up on our YouTube site, but here's just a short clip to encourage you.
Hi, I'm Eleanor, and I'm part of the 5pm congregation with my husband Reg when he's well enough to attend. We're sort of the grandparents of the group. Number one, trust God in all you do. And I think I prayed the pathway to Westmead Hospital with prayer for many, many times. I can only say that prayer does change things, and mostly what it changes is your attitude to trusting God. I think that as a Christian, it's helpful if you can surround yourself with Christian friends, go to church, join a Bible study, have a friend that you can talk about anything with, including your faith. Some friends are great fun, but they're very distracting in the long term from the direction you might want to go as a Christian. If your life is going to reflect Jesus, you need to make sure that you choose your friends wisely. And it's really helpful if you can be in a group where you have a lot of Christian friends and know that that is the norm amongst them. Where you can read the Bible together, where you can pray together, where you can stay together as friends. I think if you have a special friend, I think I've said before, that you can share with and pray with when anything comes up. That's a real help. Oh, another thing I would tell my younger self is to be careful of passions, not merely physical, which is probably what the young people are thinking right now, but passions for things. It might be media that's taking over your life. It might be cars, bikes for boys. It might be clothes for girls. It might be acquiring collections of things. And I think we all do from time to time. But are they helpful? In the long term, you have to get rid of all these earthly things. And I'll tell you what, it's jolly hard. I'm living in a village where a lot of people are saying, who wants crystal these days? And these precious gifts that they had or were collecting are of no further use. For young people, that verse about a cord of three strands is not quickly broken is a real guide to how to found your marriage, to keep it strong, to share your marriage with Jesus, to face those problems together with him. And yes, just get rid of those collections. Collect good friends and family. We've learned through COVID that family and friends are so much more important to us than things. So even out of COVID, a challenge becomes an opportunity. Keep in touch with your families and your friends and share with them their problems and yours. Let your Christian life be joyful and show other people that when you go through things that are difficult, then it's not so difficult if you are trusting in God. I wish I'd known that when I was doing the HSC. But yes, it's not just some things, it's everything in your life you need to be sharing with God.
Well, how can we do this? We do it when we meet in our growth groups. We do it when we, ladies, when we take part in the Bible Project. We do it as we meet one-to-one. And we do it whenever we take up an opportunity. Choose to take it up. Seek it out. And each one of those, granted, each one of those will take effort. But it's hard, I think, to think of things that are more important. If you're older and you trust Jesus, your eternal future is secure. You have got to this stage in life and you've not been jaded by the approach of death. But we have many, many young people who need great, great encouragement. My question this morning is, will you provide it? Well, what is the point of it all? We began our first week by asking that question. And we've listened to and allowed Coalef to goad us over 4 weeks as he constantly asks the same thing. And we're left asking it, is it actually all meaningless vapor? Is that all there is? And the answer, of course, is no. It's certainly not. True, without Jesus, it is meaningless. But with him, when I raise my eyes and I see what God has done in Jesus, there is every reason to look up to the sun and find great meaning and purpose. It is no longer simply vapor, but solid and tangible. And here's the thing, we can make sense of it, which means it does matter what we do. We're not sliding inevitably into death and nothingness. Yes, as Coalef reminds us, the dust we are made of will return to the ground, but our spirit will return to the God who gave it. And that therefore means that everything we do matters. So let's pray that we would use our days well. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the days of trouble come, and the years approach when you will say, I find no pleasure in them. Father, help us to remember you, our Creator, and help us to learn that light is sweet, and help us to open our eyes and see the sun and see all the good things that you have done, and most of all, what you have done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Raise our eyes beyond the end of today to eternity. Remind us that you are in charge of all these things and making them beautiful in your own way to your purpose to glorify yourself in the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Father, if we are young, then teach us to remember you now, even though it is hard to think of these big, big things and to take life seriously. And, Father, for those of us who are older, teach us to use our remaining days well, to continue to love and serve the Lord Jesus Christ and each other, and to encourage those younger people around us to take these things seriously too. And we pray all this in Jesus' great name. Amen.